If you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. So we're starting 2 Corinthians today. So we just finished up with our Easter series called Jesus in My Place. And so some of you may be asking, it's like, well, Danny, are we just going to skip 1 Corinthians? Like, are we not going to deal with what 1 Corinthians has to say? To an extent, yeah. But each book is written separately, and each has its different theme and message. So it kind of does build on each other, but in a sense, it doesn't. So 2 Corinthians teaches us how to live out the lives that God has called us to live and for each of us to do. So that's kind of what we're going to focus on from the book of 2 Corinthians and how it applies to the church in general. Now, years ago, I read probably 15 years ago, I read a book called The Bronx Zoo. And most of you know I'm kind of this avid sports fan, and I just kind of like sports books and stuff like that. Well, The Bronx Zoo is about the 1978 New York Yankees World Championship team. Now, most sports teams, as you know, if they win at all, if they have a really good team, typically, they have really good chemistry behind the scenes. Like, they all kind of get along with each other. They mesh well with each other. They just kind of work well with each other, which then translates over onto the court or onto the field to where they just have a lot of success. Well, not this team. This team actually didn't have any chemistry whatsoever behind the scenes. So basically, one player named Sparky Lyle, who won the Cy Young, which is the best pitcher in the MLB that year, in 1977. So he was thinking, hey, I'm going to get rich. I'm going to get this nice new contract and everything, and it's going to kind of be my team. Well, that didn't happen. So basically in the offseason, instead of extending his contract and giving him more money, they went out and signed this other relief pitcher that was well-known called Goose Gossage. And Goose was just kind of this very flamboyant, just kind of his personality wasn't the easiest to get along with. Well, he came in, and basically he took all the inning of Sparky Lyle. So Sparky was really upset. And so basically there would be stories of him just walking out of games, not telling anybody that he was leaving. When he actually got in the game to pitch, he would actually do poorly on purpose just to show them up and just try to prove his point. And so basically he was just saying, it's like, hey, if you're not going to give me my money, if you're not going to reward me, I'm just going to do whatever I want to. Well, mix all this in with the flamboyant George Steinbrenner, who was the Yankees owner, and then the manager there at that time, Billy Martin, and then you have Reggie Jackson, who was just kind of a flamboyant player. You mix all those personalities together, and you literally have a zoo that's going on behind the scenes with the 1978 New York Yankees. And the book title really sums up the book with everything that went on. It was an absolute zoo. Now, you would think of that team that they would just kind of crash and burn because they were all arguing and doing stuff to kind of sabotage a team. Ended up, they won the World Series, even though despite all of that. Now, that doesn't happen all the time, and it's probably 99% of the time. You're not going to win the World Series if all that stuff is going around behind the scenes. Now, as I began to kind of study the background of 2 Corinthians, that book came to my mind because in an ideal world, everyone thinks that, you know, there should be no drama in the church. Everyone should just kind of get along in the church. Everything should just be nice and hunky-dory, just everything just kind of being great in the church. Well, that's just not the way it happens a lot of times. Listen, the church is filled with sinners, and when sinners fill a church and when sinners fill any type of arena, stuff is going to happen. People are not going to get along. Feelings are going to get hurt. There's going to be drama and discourse that takes place. Listen, you see that in the church of Corinth because you see the church of Corinth is an absolute mess. And you have people wanting to follow one guy and some people wanting to follow another guy. You have people trying to blend the church with the culture of that time. And so you see, as we enter in the church of Corinth, we see it's an absolute mess. It's a zoo. And a little background on Corinth in itself. Corinth is actually a port city. At the time that this was written, was really only about 80 years old because Julius Caesar kind of reinvented and refounded the city. And it quickly became a financial and trade center just in a short period of time. Basically, this became the city that if you wanted to climb the social ladder or economic ladder, you wanted to go to Corinth because it was just kind of a booming metropolitan city. So it was also a melting pot. It became home to a lot of generation of retired Roman soldiers and Roman freedmen who were just basically slaves in Rome that were freed, and then they came and just kind of settled down in Corinth. It was also a place where a lot of Jews who were expelled out actually just settled down in Corinth and just kind of settled down there. And when these Jews just arrived, they kind of threw themselves into the Corinth culture, and they were just kind of like, hey, this is fun, let's party it up. And so basically that's kind of what you're having. So when Paul shows up to kind of first evangelize in Corinth, he shows up to a town that has a Roman face, it has a Greek heart, and a large Jewish minority. And it's deeply ingrained in this universal desire to impress everyone. And so what we see here is it's hardly shocking when Paul preaches the gospel and establishes this church and has these new converts that life got really complicated very quickly in the church of Corinth. And what would you expect from a bunch of people who just basically indulge in the Greek lifestyle and in the middle of a Roman city that prides itself of always being on top? You have a zoo in the church. And this is why the church of Corinth is an absolute mess. And now, we all know that church can be messy, and ministry in itself can be messy at times. Even when we don't expect ministry to be messy, it's messy. And it's also true that some places are messier than others, and Corinth is that place that it's just messier to do ministry than other places. So Paul's relationship with the church is at best complicated. If he had a relationship status on Facebook, it would say it's complicated. And so Paul plants this church, and then after he leaves, things kind of go downhill quickly. So when Paul is in Ephesus, he hears on how the church is divided, and they're just being messy, and they're not loving each other well. So he writes them a letter. And many of you are probably thinking, well, that's probably 1 Corinthians. It's actually not. We don't actually have that letter today. The only reason we know about that letter is because Paul references that letter in 1 Corinthians. But we actually don't know what that letter said and what it entails, other than a few kind of hints that Paul puts in 1 Corinthians. And so the only reason we know about that letter is because of 1 Corinthians. Now, obviously, the initial letter just kind of didn't do the trick. They just kept doing what they had been doing, and it just kind of started getting messy again. And basically, Paul writes a second letter that we know as 1 Corinthians. And so that's the letter that we have today, and it covers a large number of practical and theological issues. Now, you would hope that a nice long letter, being the second letter that he writes, would just do the trick. Well, 6 months after that letter, Paul's apprentice, Timothy, just kind of passes through the city. And he finds the church again in an absolute mess. And it was such a mess that Paul dropped everything that he was doing and actually made a trip back to Corinth. And he refers to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 as a painful visit. Now, I don't know what a painful visit is. I kind of think of it as your boss calling you into his office for a really bad reason. Maybe you didn't do something right or anything, and it's just a painful visit to go into the office. I have a feeling that's something similar to what's going on here. Listen, things did not go smoothly, and according to the writings, Paul is wondering if this church will really ever get on track. And we will find in this book that Paul's relationship was really close to a breaking point. And he's worried that they're losing their grip on the gospel. And so I want us to appreciate this difficulty that we find in 2 Corinthians, because it goes a long ways to help explaining why Paul loves this church so much and at the same time is driving him crazy. All right? Because we see that gospel ministry is always messy, and sometimes it's the messiest with the people that we love the most. And he recorded more interaction with the church of Corinth than any other church that he had planted. He covers more New Testament books as far as when he's written to churches, more so in 1 and 2 Corinthians than he does in any other church that he wrote to. But listen, we all can understand that, because if you've had kids or if you taught children in school or whatever, you know that your troublemakers in your classroom take up more time than any other kid in your classroom, or maybe the trouble kid in your house takes up more time than the other kids in your house, because the troublemakers are the ones you got to spend the most time on. The same is true with Paul and the church of Corinth. And he knows that Corinth is his problem child, and he has to spend as much time with them as possible. And this is probably one of the most passionate, heartfelt letters that Paul writes throughout the New Testament, because he's concerned that this church is not going to make it. The battle for their hearts and minds are still going on for the church of Corinth. And this is why this letter is the place to go in the New Testament for a description of what the gospel looks like lived out. And so for Paul, gospel ministry is really what we do. It means walking together and serving with Jesus. So this letter is not just written to them, it's written to us, because it shows us how to live out the gospel. And what 2 Corinthians teaches us, especially this passage that we're going to look at today, is how to live by faith in a broken world, how to embrace our weakness, and live in the strength that God supplies. So that's what we're going to look at today. So that's the background of kind of all of 2 Corinthians in the church of Corinth, of what's going on. And so as we look at these first 11 verses in this book, we see that Paul reiterates that whatever that we are going through, whatever issues that may be in front of us, we have to understand that the fact that God himself is the foundation for life and ministry. If we try to do life and ministry separate from the gospel, separate from God himself, we will fail in that ministry. And he gives us the foundation of this with three huge convictions of God himself. And so our gospel ministry starts with God. So let's read verses 1 through 11 and see what Paul opens up this letter saying, okay? He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all of his holy people throughout Asia. Grace and peace from God and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble and with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for our comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope is for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raised the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." So let's break this down in kind of these three foundational parts for life and ministry of the church. The first foundation that Paul gives for life and ministry in the church is that this: God rules and he provides for the church. You know, I'm not trying to state the obvious here, which I'm about to do, but Paul in his writing starts with God. I mean, this is obvious. He talks about God's will. He talks about God's church. And he tells us that this is the church of God in Corinth. This isn't Paul's church that he planted in Corinth, but this is God's church in Corinth. It's not his project, but this is God's project. This isn't his community, but this is God's community. And this is important because that perspective will change everything in how we do life and ministry throughout the church. It's going to help you view the church in the right way. But not only does he come with that, but he says that this is God's will and not his own will. That he was saved by God's will, he planted this church by God's will, he was appointed as an apostle by God's will, and now this church is supposed to live out life and ministry by God's will. So in other words, Paul did not come pushing his own agenda for the church, but he came just to push God's agenda for the church. So from the very beginning, Paul is making sure that we understand who we belong to and whose purpose we are trying to live out. This greeting is just not another greeting, but it is actually a foundational statement for them to understand who runs the church and who belongs to the church. But Paul is also establishing his leadership within the church. Because he's telling us, like, listen, God appointed me as apostle. Like, I understand that you guys are pushing back against me some and what I'm telling you. But listen, don't be mad at the messenger. Take it up with God. Because he's the one who appointed me as the apostle by his will over this church. I planted this church. I understand you may not like what I'm saying, but take it up with him because he appointed me as the apostle of this church. You know, I have a pastor friend who began his pastorate years back. And you know, within the first couple of years, he started to make some changes in the church. You know, with anything, you know, you make changes. You get some people who like it, some people who don't like it. It's just kind of part of the process. But a lady came up to him and basically told him, he's like, hey, you're destroying my church. And so he kind of was taken back a little bit. And he started to process the comments. He's like, okay, am I destroying your church or you just really don't like the changes that are happening in the church? Like it's not that I'm destroying it. It's just like I'm changing up some things that you may not like in the church. But the statement kind of made it clear how she viewed the church. The church was not necessarily God's, but it was her own. And she owned the church, and that she viewed the church as something that she had that she had seniority in because she tithed and because she did all these things, that she would basically say, hey, I'm going to say this church is the way that I like it and this is the way that we want to do it. And the listen, there had to have been some theological changes in the ways that she was thinking because it had to help her see that, hey, the church isn't yours and the church isn't even mine. But the church is just God's, and we're trying to do whatever we can to honor him and to reach those who do not know him. So not only the church under God's rule, he's the one who makes the plans, he's the one who guides us and directs us and provides, but he also is the one who provides for us. It's easy to overlook what Paul says in verse 2. He says, grace and peace to you from who? God our Father. Because he provides for us, then he has every right to expect our church and any church to be marked by grace and peace also. If he's providing that for his church, then he expects the church to be marked by those things also. You know, it's very easy for us to kind of overestimate our importance. You know, we live in a culture kind of like Corinth, to where you're always trying to one-up the other person, or you're always trying to say how important you are within the church or within your community and your context that God has placed you in. And we often try to make ourselves think that we have more power or more significance than we really do. But for us to be useful for the kingdom of God, then we need to realize that there are just some things that are beyond us, that are above us. And the church belongs to him. It doesn't belong to us. And it's protected and it's nurtured by God. And so if we have this mindset, hey, that the church is God's, it's not ours, that he's the one that provides, he's the one that sustains us, then it's just whatever he wants and it's not what we want. So this is our first foundation, that God rules and provides for his church. And with that, a church that is a mess like Corinth, this has to be the starting point for them. That they've lost touch, that whose church it is. And this is a starting point for us as well, that God rules our church and he provides for our church. And then Paul goes on and gives us two more ways in which he is the foundation for life and ministry of the church. He's the second foundation for life and ministry of the church because he comforts us with all comfort in the midst of our suffering doing ministry. In verse 3, Paul tells us that God gives us mercies and comfort when life gets hard. Now, this is also part of the way he provides for the church. It's kind of all connecting together. He gives us everything that we need for gospel ministry. So if you believe that you're he's like, I don't believe I can do that. Well, the reality is that none of us can do anything apart from the strength that God gives us to do ministry and work. He is the one supplying everything that we need. But in verse 4, we see that Paul now explains that this comfort that he gives us is actually not supposed to stop with us. So God encourages us in our affliction, in our troubles, in our times, so that we can then in turn send that encouragement on to someone else when they are going through something similar. So here's the point. The only thing that we have to offer other people is what we have been given first. Listen. The Christian life is one of suffering and strengthening and setbacks and encouragement and struggle and joy. This is what we should expect in life with ourselves and life with others. This is the rhythm of life on this side of eternity. It's one big roller coaster. It's one day you're doing a great day, next day it's not so much of a great day. And this is the reality of ministry. We face difficulties. God encourages us and strengthens us through that. Then out of God's encouragement to us, we encourage others to repeat the cycle. So this is a great point for us just to be realistic of what ministry looks like. You know, first, this is what it's going to look like for us in ministry. Then we need to be prepared that it's going to be hard at times. It's not going to be easy. You're going to be put out of your comfort zone a lot of times. Listen, we live in a broken world that's full of pain. We're not going to be exempt from it. The good news is that in that place of pain and struggle and brokenness is the very place where we're going to find the encouragement of God. Listen, the second implication that we see from this, that God comforting us, is that we need to have received comfort of God, the comfort of God in Christ first. We can only share what we have received. So let me put it a little differently. If we are to serve Christ, then the comfort of the gospel has to be real and fresh within us. This is why we need to read the Bible together. This is why we need to speak the gospel into each other's life. God is at work in you and in me for the benefit of other people. And here's what we must realize. The receiving of grace and peace will always come before service. Listen, if you're just going out in service and you're just kind of, you haven't been in the world, if you haven't been with God, you're going to find it very difficult to go and minister to other people and try to give to them when you haven't been receiving yourself. You're going to be dry on the inside, and you need to have fresh renewal, fresh grace and mercy each day so that when you go out, you then can give what you've received back to others. Are you ready for the suffering in your life so that you can receive the grace and peace that God's going to give you so that you can in turn give that to others? Are you willing to face the pain so that you can offer comfort to others in the church? That's what Jesus did for us. Now, let's be honest. That's not the most pleasant thing that you're going to hear today. Like, I get that. But at the same time, it's kind of energizing to us also. Because now you can see that all the suffering that you face in all shapes and forms has a profound purpose for your life. Well, then we see in verses 5 and 7, Paul gives us the only outcome that can happen when we share in Christ's sufferings, which means that suffering because you are associated with Christ is encouragement. So here's how this works according to Paul. The more we share in Christ's suffering, the more comfort we get. The tougher it gets, the better it gets for the church. And actually, Paul shows two illustrations in this in verse 6. The first scenario is that Paul and his friends suffer, and then the Corinthians are encouraged through them. The second scenario is Paul and his friends are encouraged by watching the Corinthians be encouraged as they go through this same type of suffering. So it's just a cycle to where everybody's getting encouraged, and it's this beautiful thing. It's a win-win situation. And if we suffer and encourage to keep going, then it spurs other people on to keep going as well. So if you suffer, then you get encouraged directly. And God has set this thing up to where the church thrives in suffering. And if you look throughout church history, the church grows enormously, actually in areas of great persecution, because this is being lived out. And it's hard for the church to hear these types of words, but every fiber of this culture screams it's all about climbing the ladder of success and honor and financial success. And kind of sounds familiar today, doesn't it? And that's what Corinth was all about. And so as Paul begins, he is trying to convince them that the church belongs to God and is under his rule, and says that they must be shaped by God as the gospel is worked out through them. Listen, living for the gospel is not so much of an upward march for success, but really a downward march through the muck and mire and through opposition to find your encouragement for the gospel. This is Paul's plea to the church. And it's his plea for us not to waver from the gospel, but to stick with it and live it out, because God will encourage you and strengthen you. And God calls us to live a life in encouragement, and being encouraged, then we can turn around and encourage others. But that's not it. We see that our third foundation is that in the end, God's going to deliver us. You know, one of the key challenges that Paul and the gospel faces in Corinth is this overwhelming cultural pressure to impress, to look good from the outside but not really have anything on the inside, to enjoy your best life now. And Paul is trying to get them to see that Jesus' comfort is enough for them today, but also one day he will bring us out of this and to live with him and restore all that is broken in this world, and that there is hope beyond the suffering that we see today. So he reminds them and us that the real gospel ministry is born out of encouragement while suffering, and that encouragement flows from the fact that God will rescue us from this earth and that we will one day live with him. So the suffering that we face now is just a blip in the radar in eternity. And so, I mean, just look at how bad it got for Paul in verses 8 and 9. I mean, it got pretty bad. Basically, it talked about him being overwhelmed and things were happening beyond his strength. In other words, he was talking like he could not go on in life anymore. He felt like he just wanted life to end. Like, it had to get pretty bad for someone to say that. Most of the time, like, life gets bad, but we're like, it's all right. It's not really hurting me that bad. Like, life with ministry was getting so bad for Paul that he wished that life had just ended. It got to the point where he hated his life. But then Paul concludes in verse 10 that God delivered him, that he will deliver him again, and he will continue to deliver him. And the same is true for us. At times we feel like, you know, God, this is bad, that God, this is not going to end. But the reality is that we've gone through a lot of times where God has delivered us, and it should give us momentum and give us hope that God will continue to deliver us in these times of hardships in our life and ministry, and will continue to do it to one day until he returns. And when we live with the mindset that our future home is secure, listen, we can basically live through anything in the short life that we have here. The Corinthians needed to be concerned that the fact that the things that they were going through, and then rather trying to avoid it at all costs, just to trust God through it. But then right after he kind of goes through all these things and tells them, like, hey, there is a future hope here, he asks for them to pray. Paul knows that true gospel ministry can only be done in partnership. That's why we need each other. That's why the church is formed, because God never made gospel ministry and our ministry for the gospel. He never made it to be done alone. That's why there's local churches, so that we can do ministry together to reach our community. The first level of gospel partnership is prayer. To pray that God would move, knowing that we have no power in or of ourselves to save anyone, to change hearts, to change lives. God has to do that. And we must pray for each other that God will strengthen and encourage us through our week and through our down times, and pray for God to do something in people's lives that we can't do on our own. He wants us to know that we must pray for those and for one another. And he knows that if we are living out the gospel in our lives, that we need prayer desperately for ourselves. And we desperately need each other for gospel ministry. This is why community matters so much. That is why gospel partnership between us and other churches matters. Because we are the church of God, and we are in this together, and God will all bring us home one day together. So listen, we're not in competition with any other church in this area. We're actually working together, trying to live out gospel ministry together to reach people for the lost and to make disciples. And this is the type of ministry God is inviting us into. He wants us to know that he is in control of us, and that he's providing for us, and that he wants us to be guided by him in every decision that we make. And he wants us to know that in the midst of our gospel ministry, that he will comfort us and that he will deliver us. Listen, ministry is a mess. It is. Churches can be messy at times. It is. But these foundations have to be in place to know that every decision that we make is guided by he rules the church, he provides for the church, and nothing else. And that when life gets messy, when ministry gets messy, he will provide for us, and that he will comfort for us, and that we have an eternal hope that we can look to get through all the mess that we go through in life and ministry. That's the foundation. That's the start. It all falls back on Him, not on us. We're guided by Him through everything that we're doing. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word, and thank You that it challenges us and it guides us as a church, Father, to know who rules the church, how the church functions, Father. And Father, I pray that as we dig into this 2 Corinthians book that Paul wrote and that You gave to us, Father, that You help us to understand, Lord, what ministry and life looks like as we live out the gospel. Father, I just pray that we are a church that's marked by the gospel, we're marked by prayer, and we're a church that's marked that we're close to You and that we're receiving all these things so that we can return, give it out to others who are living life in ministry with us, Father. Father, we ask for Your comfort and Your strength as we begin to live out the gospel message that You've given us. Father, help us to be light and salt for our community. And we ask this in Your name. Amen.